When Jesus had finished saying all these things, he said to his disciples, "You know that after 2 days the Passover is coming, and the Son of Man will be handed over to be crucified." Then the chief priests and the elders of the people gathered in the palace of the high priest, who was called Caiaphas, and they conspired to arrest Jesus by stealth and kill him. But they said, "Not during the festival, or there may be a riot among the people." Now, while Jesus was at Bethany, in the house of Simon the leper, a woman came to him with an alabaster jar of very costly ointment, and she poured it on his head as he sat at the table. But when the disciples saw it, they were angry and said, "Why this waste? For this ointment could have been sold for a large sum, and the money given to the poor." But Jesus, aware of this, said to them, "Why do you trouble the woman? She has performed a good service for me. For you always have the poor with you, but you will not always have me. By pouring this ointment on my body, she has prepared me for burial. Truly I tell you, wherever this good news is proclaimed in the whole world, what she has done will be told in remembrance of her." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Would you pray with me? Oh God, we do ask that you would pour out your Holy Spirit upon us, that we might experience your comfort and your guidance during a time of isolation and abnormality and even fear. Pour out your Holy Spirit upon us and breathe your word upon us and into our hearts, that we might more fully feel and know of your presence and have faith that gives strength and purpose. Oh God, I ask that you would use me today to convey your message to your people. In Jesus' name, amen. Why this waste? This is the question we seek to answer this morning. Why this waste? It's startling how quickly the people turn on Jesus, isn't it? From the crowds to the chief priests to his very own disciples, Judas. In the midst of all of this is a woman who expresses devotion to Jesus. In the Gospel of John, we find out that this woman is Mary. She's identified there as Mary. She's a sister of Lazarus and Martha. She has witnessed the resurrection of her brother by Jesus and sat at Jesus' feet while learning from the scriptures. But so too has Judas. There is quite the juxtaposition between these two sides, egos and practicality on one side and selflessness and devotion on the other. But let's unpack this passage a little bit. 2 days before the Passover, when the Jewish people pilgrimaged to Jerusalem to celebrate their exodus from Egypt and slavery to Pharaoh, Caiaphas and the chief priests plot to get rid of Jesus. The position of the high priest was essentially a political one. It was a position that was appointed by the Roman governor. And so this person was essentially a politician. Caiaphas held this position for 18 years, which proves how adept he was at navigating the political waters of the time. There was a Jewish ascetic group known as the Essenes who referred to the chief priest, Caiaphas, as that wicked priest, if that gives you any sort of indication as to what Caiaphas was like. Revolts were common during this time period. The people were weary of being oppressed. The priesthood would have likely remembered an uprising that occurred in the temple during Passover after the death of Herod the Great. His son Archelaus, equally as cruel as his father, sent soldiers to snuff out the revolt, and in the process, 3,000 rioters, 3,000 Jewish people were killed. At this particular moment in time when this passage takes place, Jesus is very well liked, but he's definitely been stirring the pot with his whole, the Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath, and eating with sinners, and let's not forget the cleansing of the temple that takes place during the Holy Week. When Jesus gets angry, he overturns the tables of the money changers and he drives the people, those people who are contaminating the temple out. These would be the very same people that the religious leaders would have allowed to do what they were doing in the temple. So he's not just rebuking those people, the money changers, he's also rebuking the religious leaders. The priests want him gone. Their motivation of self-preservation is clear, but could it not also be that they were concerned for the well-being of their people, remembering those 3,000 who had been killed? If Jesus tried to lead a rebellion, which the Jewish people believe is what the long-awaited Messiah will do, all of their people could suffer at the hands of the powerful Romans. But Jesus is well-liked at this point by the masses. His reputation for healing and feeding and teaching precedes him. He rides into Jerusalem on a donkey, coming in peace, and the people, they wave their palm branches, shouting, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna!" Everyone is in a celebratory mood during Passover. If the priesthood was to arrest Jesus out in the open during this time period, they'd have a riot on their hands. So they determined to wait to arrest Jesus in secret. And then, when the emotions of the people have turned against Jesus, then they will have him killed. When our focus scripture takes place, Jesus is in the home of Simon the leper. Mary comes with costly ointment to anoint Jesus. And she doesn't just smear a little bit of the ointment on his forehead in the form of a cross or something like that. She doesn't just, sprinkle a few drops on his head. No, she pours the whole jar of ointment on top of Jesus' head. Now, it proves that Mary has no intention of holding anything back, but what makes this even more moving is when you realize that this ointment is a very special ointment used for a very special occasion, and it costs about a year's worth of wages. So this is an extremely expensive and extravagant thing that Mary is doing. And that's when the disciples have a little bit of a hard time with what's going on. John's account informs us that it is Judas who is the treasurer for Jesus and his disciples, and he's been stealing from the purse on the sly. He's the same man who's going to go on and trade Jesus' life for 3 pieces of silver. And he responds to this act of adoration on the part of Mary by asking, "Why this waste? For this ointment could have been sold for a large sum and the money given to the poor." Accepting Judas' response at face value, it would seem as if he's actually being quite pious. Jesus has taught, after all, that we are to care for the poor, those so often overlooked or rejected altogether in one form or another. But the truth is that Judas is far from virtuous. If the oil had been sold instead of used to anoint Jesus, then it would go into the purse before it went to the poor, which meant that Judas would get to keep some of it for himself. The reality is that Judas is just saying, though, what all of the rest of us might be thinking if we were there observing what Mary is doing. It would be more practical to sell the ointment. Would that not be a more faithful response? It should go to the poor. Pouring it over Jesus' head is wasteful. But Jesus responds to the wasteful comment saying, okay, I know I taught you to take care of the poor, and you should do that. But what you don't realize is that Mary has prepared me for my burial. Before a person's remains were entombed, they would be anointed with oils, which is a very spiritual thing to do, but it's also very practical because it's used to cover the stench of decay over time. Mary's act is all the more powerful when we know that once Jesus dies, he is hastily put in Joseph of Arimathea's tomb as the Sabbath approaches, leaving no time for the anointing. Judas says, "Why this waste?" And Jesus says, "It's not wasteful. This is a special moment in time. You're not always going to have me with you. Preparing me for my burial trumps caring for the poor." But again we ask, why this waste? During our Lenten sermon series In the Making, based on Ben and Aaron Napier's memoir, Make Something Good Today, we've been following Jesus alongside his disciples as he journeys toward the cross, looking for the lessons he teaches them as he seeks to make something good out of them, in turn, making something good out of us. And today we find Jesus teaching his disciples to be wasteful. Now, of course, this is a specific lesson for a specific moment in history. Jesus has already died. There's no need for us to choose to prepare him for his burial over taking care of the poor. But there's still something to be learned from the passage which informs how we ought to live our lives today. Mary's act of pouring expensive ointment over Jesus' head, preparing him for burial, teaches us that there are moments when it is the worshipful thing to be wasteful. In their book, Aaron and Ben demonstrate all these different ways that they seek to help to keep from being wasteful. As they renovate homes, they don't just tear out the old good stuff, as they refer to it. They don't waste it, they help it to shine. What they do tear out of homes as they demo, they reuse and repurpose wherever possible. Ben once even took an old upright piano and turned it into a desk for the homeowners. Their hometown, once a booming yellow pine harvesting town, had been in decline since the 1960s. Instead of taking their talents to a location with more vitality, they chose to live in Aaron's hometown and help to play a key role in its revitalization. Ben at one point even runs for city council. This is before he even turns 30 years old. My point is that the Napiers aren't about letting things go to waste, but there are times when being wasteful is actually quite wonderful. I mean, Jesus is actually the greatest waster that there is. People were constantly questioning Jesus' intentions, his priorities. Why is it more important to you to eat with these tax collectors and so on, which only contaminates you and serves to isolate you from your own people? Why is that more important than living the way that we've always lived it? What a waste. You have the ability to heal people. Why? We could just line all of the people who are in pain or who are suffering in some form or fashion or another. We could just line them up and you could just keep laying hands on them and healing them. Why this waste? Think of all the good you could do. And you go off and pray by yourself. What a waste. You're a young, a charismatic rabbi, but you keep teaching things that upset the religious leaders. It's going to come back to haunt you. What a waste. You are God's own son. You are God. And you just let them kill you when you have the power to overpower the Romans and take the world by force, to have us all live the way you want us to live. And humanity is depraved anyway. Why would you even want to save all of this? It's pretty irredeemable. Yet you let them brutally beat you and hang you on a cross till you die a painful death? It seems such a waste until you realize the significance of that death. Jesus' death on the cross makes us whole. It has the power to bring us back into relationship with God. It is the ultimate act of love. That is why this waste. It is God himself allowing his life to be wasted because he loves us too much not to. It's a wonderful, wonderful waste. Mary anoints Jesus with costly ointment that prepares Jesus for what lies ahead, his death and our salvation. She knows this even though she doesn't fully understand who Jesus is or what he has come to do. What she knows is that she loves him. As best that she understands him, she loves him. She adores him. She is devoted to him. This ointment is an expression of her faith and belief in him. And what a wonderful waste it is. Friends, how might you express your devotion to God? What wonderfully wasteful thing might you do to express your faith in Jesus? Philip Yancey writes of how during the renovation of an ancient cathedral in England, a beautiful statue was discovered. It was hidden in this crawl space behind a wall. The statue was hundreds of years old, yet no other human being had laid eyes on it since that sculptor had hidden it in the wall. It was sealed there by the sculptor. And this was intentional. The sculptor had not created the statue for human eyes to behold. It was made for the eyes of God alone. The statue was there, whether anyone saw it or not. Its beauty not to be found in the eye of any other beholder but God. It seems like such a waste of time and talent, such a waste of resources. But it was the sculptor's wonderfully wasteful gift to God that no one even knew about until it was uncovered. What an expression of adoration and praise. This isn't a call to be wasteful for the sake of being wasteful. None of us probably needs permission to do that. We can all think of plenty of ways to be wasteful all on our own. But may this story of Mary and her ointment being poured over top of Jesus' head, this expensive ointment, remind us to be extravagant in our expression of our faith in the one who calls us together to worship and to serve. Amen.